Thank you, Emily. Thank you for being here this morning as we continue our series. And God, I want to be happy. Take your Bibles and be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is where we're going to start out today. I missed you last week. Amen. I was here and nobody came. Usually someone shows up. But nobody came that I saw anyway. I'm one of these, I don't stay around the house very much. I can't stay inside, so I'm kind of like a squirrel in a cage. I've got to get out and roam a little bit. So some of you guys are in your series on your life groups, and you're going to be off a little bit. Today we're talking about, you know, how to be happy, and today we're talking about holiness. Again, though, you're going to see as you go through your series, a lot of what I'm teaching is not going to go right along with what he's saying. It's going to be the same topic or subject, but it's not going to go right along. Today, if we talk about holiness, it's something that's important. This is the big line, and he does start out with this. Andy Stanley starts out with this, in which I'm glad that he does. The big lie of the devil is this: you can't be happy and holy at the same time. Amen? Some of you have not gone through your life group on that yet. You're going to see that's what he talks about. But that's a big lie, because holiness leads to happiness. And that's what I'm going to preach on today. You've heard me say that multiple times. I say it a lot because I believe it's one of the big lies is if I can go out here and have a good time and do what I want to do, then that's going to lead to happiness. That's going to lead to freedom. But let me tell you what, sin always leads to bondage. Amen? It doesn't free us, it binds us. And that's what we're talking about. So the big push today is this, is holiness. When you live a holy life, and we're going to talk about that, when you live a holy life, then it's going to lead to a happier life. Doesn't mean everything's going to be great, doesn't everything's going to go your way, but it means it's a whole lot easier, a whole lot simpler when you live that kind of a life. So in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 7 there, in verse 1, it says this, it's since we have these promises, and we're starting here kind of jumping in here. What it is, he's talking about these promises of heaven, talks about promise of God being our provider and being our protector and all those things. He's saying, because of the things that God's done for us. You know, the song that Emily sang, you hear me talk about a lot, you know, are you worshiping God as a father? Are you worshiping him? Are you worshiping his hand? And so that song is basically telling us is that, yeah, God is a giver to us, but also we should worship who he is. And so a lot of times we don't recognize that. A lot of people don't make distinctions with that God, am I worshiping you or just what you do for me? That was the question that the devil asked Job, or asked God about Job. You know, does Job worship you for nothing? Which means, you know, look at what you've done in Job's life. Sure, he'd worship you. Well, I asked the question Wednesday night, what could God take from you and you still worship God? Well, I hope the answer to that is anything, okay? That's what it should be, because anything that God can take away from you, then you can't worship him. It becomes an idol in your life. You're putting it before God. And that's the whole test of Job. And we've seen that even though Job lost everything, he did what? He still worshiped God. And that's where we should be in our lives. And so when we come to this point of holiness, we have to understand is that we do it since out of a sense of reverence for God, but also since out of a love for God also. So look what it's saying here. It says, so since we have these promises, and dear friends, let us purify ourselves, it says, from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of a reverence for God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, dear God, as we talk about this subject of holiness. And this is not something that many people preach on anymore. We're living in a quick and fast, easy lifestyle. And God, a lot of people just preach grace and love. But God, there's a sense of holiness about you. There's a sense of reverence about you, Lord. And God, help us understand that, God. We come before you because we're lesser than you are. And God, we bow down because you're greater than we are. And God, we want to see you for who you are, not just for what you've done for us. And God, you're our Father. You're our Creator. And God, we worship you here today like that. And so, God, our lives should exhibit that as we go out and live day by day and offering a holy sacrifice with what we say and what we do and who we are. That people should see something in us, see you in us. God, it's not what they see in the world, and it should draw them to you, Lord. So, God, let us use this message today, God, to see what a holy life looks like and see how, God, what we're searching for in life will be found as we live a life glorifying, honor you. God, let that be true about us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, and amen. So what he says is since we have these promises, dear friend, let us purify ourselves. And he's saying, you know, we always say, God, purify me, God, help me. He's saying, listen, you have a choice in the matter. God's not twisting your arm. He's not making you live a certain kind of a lifestyle or anything like that. And if you're a Christian today, you need to realize the devil can't make you do anything. Amen? Greater is he that is in me that is in the world, okay? And we need to understand that. So the devil can't make... So we have a choice in the matter where we want to live this purified life. It says, let us live purify ourselves from everything that contaminates the body and the spirit, perfecting holiness out of here. And here it goes, out of a sense of reverence for God. Now, that reverence for God, in the many times of the Bible, it says for a fear of God. It's a type of reverence. That, like I said, that God is our creator and we're lesser than he is. We're a creation of God. And so we have to understand that. And this is, but let me let you carry it one step further. I mean, I know in my life I do things because it's what I feel like is the right thing to do. And I do it out of a sense of reverence for God. But let me tell you what, let me go a little deeper with you there. This is what God's revealed to me. God, I don't want to do it just because it's the right thing to do. And I don't want to do it just because, that God, you're God. I want to do it because I love you. Amen? It's a deeper part of that is God, I'm not just going to do it out of a reverence for you just because I feel like that you're greater and I feel like I have to. God, I'm going to do it because I really love you. Think about your children. You know, do they obey you just because they have to, or they obey you because they really love you? We can tell the difference, can't we? Let me tell you what, God can tell the difference in our lives also. If we just don't do some things just because we fear God or we reverence God, rather than, God, I'm not going to do this. I don't want to give in to this. I don't want to go to that point because, God, I really do love you. And so God understands the difference. So a deeper, a more mature Christian life will is, God, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to say this. I'm not going to watch this. I'm not going to listen to this. Because why? Because, God, I really do love you, and I don't want to hurt you, God. And we know that's what sin does. So it's a deeper part of that. And so if we look today, are we living a good life? Are we living the good life? That, you know, what is the good life? What's our definition of that? Again, God, you know, the lie is God doesn't want us really to be happy. He wants us to be holy. But that's a lie, because why? Holiness truly leads to happiness in our lives. Now, how do we define the good life? Well, this is what the world says. The world says be happy, healthy, and wealthy, and you're living the good life. And that's nothing wrong with any of those things. Nothing wrong with being happy. That's what we're talking about, okay? Nothing wrong with being healthy. Nothing wrong with being wealthy. Nothing wrong with any of those things, except that that's what the point of your life is. That's the focus of your life. All those things are good when they're not just a focus. They're a byproduct of what is happening in your life. And how we get there is living a holy life. And we have to understand that. To live the good life by God's standard, we need to understand about life. There's three ways to look at life. Three natures, I guess you'd say. There's a spiritual, there's an emotional, and there's a physical. Spirit, soul, and body. And when we have all those things living and going in the right direction, and that's towards God, and that's submitted to God, and what that is, that brings a holiness about us. And when we live that way, then we're going to be happier. And what happens is what the Bible, it distinguishes between happiness and joy. Happiness, what happens is happiness is controlled by the circumstances around us. And so this is what makes us happy. It's an emotion. We're going to see that. But joy comes from within inside. So what I'm saying is there can be the world can be going, you know, the world can be doing a lot of things around us. It can be going in chaotic around us, but we can still have joy, and that can produce the happiness that we have. And it should be that. We shouldn't let the world drag us down. If you're living in a false reality, if you think everything's got to be going good in your life before you can be happy, let me tell you what. You're depressed, okay? Let me give you a definition. It ain't going to happen. Do not, never try to make heaven out of this world. We're living in a curse world. You need to realize that. We're in a battle. And a lot of people had never put on their armor, okay? We're living in a battle with a mind, a battle with a body, a battle with a soul. All those things are a battle, and we're living in that type of a world. And if you think that everything's got to be perfect for you to be happy, then you're not going to be a very happy person, and the people around you are not either, if they depend on you also. So what we need to realize is that we're living in a spiritual, emotional, a physical world. As some people refer to this, is a world above us, a world inside of us, and the world around us. And all these natures have needs, and God's promised to meet those needs in our lives. Not just our wants, He's promised to meet our needs. So many times we don't distinguish between the wants of life and the needs of life, and God's told us that He'll meet those needs. So how can we tell when we're living the good life? Well, in Matthew 22, in verse 37, let's just kind of talk about it. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." We learned back, if you remember, way back a couple of weeks ago, we talked about to have happiness, it starts with relationships. Our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. That's how it begins, and so it's all about it. So it all starts with God. When I'm right with God, then everything else is going to work out, even though the things around me might not be working out, okay? That I can still have it to work out, okay? So we have to understand it. So the first thing is, first, we have to be right spiritually. We have to be right spiritually. And we call this being holy. That's what we're meaning here. When we're right spiritually with God, then we're living a holy life. I love this verse here in Psalms 119. I didn't put it in your notes, but it says, In Psalms 119, if you remember, that's the longest psalm, the longest chapter in the Bible. And in 44 and 45, it says, I will always obey your law forever and ever, and I will walk about in freedom, for I have sought out your precepts. What's he saying here? He's saying, as I'm obeying your law, as I'm following the Bible, then I'm going to find freedom in that. So this is what you have to understand. This is the essence of the message today is listen, living close to God brings freedom. Living holy lives brings happiness, and we have to understand it. And the devil's lie is go out here and live like the world does, and you're going to find happiness. He lies to me like that. He lies to you like that, and that's not true. It brings a sense of fun. Sure, it does. It brings a sense of pleasure. That's why people give in to sin. I'm not naive, and I don't believe that, okay? But let me tell you what. It's only for a period of time. It's only for a short time. And what God wants is he wants us to look back past that. We want it now, and we want it now. That's the kind of lives we live now. But we have to be spiritually mature. We have to look past that and say, what are the consequences? What's it going to cost me? You know, what's the price tag? What's it going to benefit me? And we have to ask ourselves that when it comes to these things. And so we call it holy when we're right spiritually. And sin always leads to slavery. It doesn't lead to freedom. It leads to slavery. 1 Thessalonians tells us this. Verses 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 5 or 7 tells us, it says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. And so you need to realize, listen, God saves us by grace, but grace has never been given us to free us to sin, but to free us from sin. Amen? A lot of people say, well, you know, Brother Nathan, we preach grace, you know, I can go out here and get saved, and I can just live any way I like to. Let me tell you what, friend, that is a sad excuse for a Christian life. Let me tell you what we have in the world today. We have a lot of believers, but we have few Christians. Because the word Christian means Christ-like, or it means little Christ. It means we're following Christ in our lives. So there's a lot of people that believe in God, but we have few people that are following Christ and really living this out, in this holy type of lifestyle. And they're giving in and saying, I can't do it. Yes, you can. How do I know that? Because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. Yes, you can do the right thing. You can do the right thing. And we have to not buy into that lie. And grace never gives us an excuse to go out here and live like what we think we want to. The live for the world, the flesh, and the devil. It doesn't do that. It never does that. And we need to understand that. So to live the good life, we must live a holy life. Now what Andy talks about, he talks about the Beatitudes. And he goes in, if you remember, I preached on this several months ago or maybe a year ago, I went through the Beatitudes and preached it. And it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And what that means is, and he does an excellent job in explaining this to you, poor in spirit is it's making me see my need for God. That I'm poor in spirit. I have a need for God. And so when I'm poor in spirit, it means that, God, I have to have you in my life. And so what happens is the key to being holy is submitting ourselves to God and saying, God, I need you in every walk of life, every area of life. And we're going to see it in all these. Every area of life, I have to have you. I need you more. And the Christian life is not becoming independent. It's becoming more dependent on God. It's turned upside down. Remember, we went through the Beatitudes, and what Jesus does, he turns the world's philosophies upside down, and what the world believes is really not true. And so what we call as being mature is the more independent do I get in life. I have my own money. I have my own home. I have my own relationship. That's what we're training our kids to be independent, okay? But what true maturity is in the Christian life is, God, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Amen? That's where it's at. See, I mean, I can't. And as you grow mature in your Christian life, you'll realize that, God, I need you more, not less. And so if you've come to a point in your life where you think, well, man, I know the Bible. I've heard it all before. You know, I'm just kind of showing up and going through the motions. You know what? Let me tell you what, friend. You are immature. You might think you're mature. Just because you know a few scriptures in the Bible and you throw a little money in the plate and you show up at a church, God, let me tell you, that does not mean you're mature. You have not fooled anybody. You might have fooled some folks. You ain't fooled God for sure, okay? He's looking for a deeper, and that comes out of a sense of love for him. So now, why do I do the things that I do? And listen, even more importantly, why do I not do some things that I don't do? It's because of my love for God, and I don't want to embarrass him. When you walk out of this church, you not only represent Mount Vernon Baptist Church, but you also rep the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And he should be who we represent. And we should represent him well. We should represent him well. When people look at our lives, there should be something different. You call me weird, you call me whatever you want. It doesn't matter to me, but I'm telling you, there should be something different about our lives because it's coming out of a sense of holiness for us. The second thing, you go, is this. It's when we're right emotionally. Now, here's where a lot goes on here. Here's where we get off, okay? We have the battle of the mind. You always hear me come back to this. But this is where we're going to have our biggest battles at is in our mind. Because when you get your thinking right, then your life is going to follow that. As long as you ever, like I said before, I don't like to throw, you know, psychiatrists and stuff under the bus, but when you go to a non-Christian psychiatrist, what they normally try to work on, they try to start working on more of your actions rather than your thinking, okay? But let me tell you what, your thinking controls your actions. And so until I change my mind about something, I'm probably going to keep giving in to it. Or I might go for a week or a month or a year and kind of get past it for a little while, but then I'm going to go back because I hadn't changed my thinking about it. Okay, and I have to change my thinking about things. And so it's about emotion. So we ask ourselves, you know, when we're right emotionally, then we're happy. That's where our happiness comes from. Emotions carry a major role in how we act and react to life. What you're going to have to understand in life is you don't have a lot of say-so in what happens to your life, but you have all the say-so in how you deal with things in life. You don't have a lot of say-so in what happens to you in life, but you do have a say-so in how you handle the things that happen to you in life. There's a lot of people, we could come up here and have a testimony time, and there's a lot of people in this life that have been hurting. They have been broken. They have been to the lowest parts of their lives. Never thought they could get past something like that. But then they could give you a testimony. This is where God's brought me at now. And they're probably still in a process of getting there, but God's come through for them. It's grown their faith. It's strengthened them. And so that's what we're going to see, is that our emotions do what? It brings us to a point where we choose how we deal with things in life, because all of us are going to have bad things happen to us in life. Expect it. Don't be surprised by it. It's just, it's going to happen. And so emotions carry a big role. And so to live the good life, my emotions have to be under control of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. Without truth, I live what? I live in fear. I live in lack of faith. I live in doubt. In James 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever. You ought to underline that word, whenever. It says whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops something. It develops perseverance. Then he goes on, it says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may mature, there's our word, and complete, not lacking in anything. So we're doing what? As the trials, as the temptations, as the things of life bombard us, and we choose to deal with them rightly, then what happens? We grow in faith. We grow in maturity. We see that God's real. Listen, you'll experience the realness of God more than any time in your life when you're going through a downtime, when you're going through a desert time, when you're going through a valley of life. And God comes through for you and you think, man, God is real. And then sometimes when things are going right and we're just kind of going through day by day living, what happens, we begin to kind of walk away from the things. Well, I can handle this. Everything's all right. I mean, the world's kind of is dealing you right. And all of a sudden when the crashing comes down, then you do what? Sometimes you fall because your dependence has not been on God. But we have to understand that through those experiences, those bad experiences in life, it brings us closer to God. It shouldn't push us away. It should bring us closer to God. And emotions have to do what? They have to be controlled by our faith, our truth. Emotions bring into our faith and our truth and our wisdom, and we have to understand that. But everything around me hasn't got to be good for me to be happy in life. It never will be that way, and so you have to choose. Happiness is a choice that you make. You get up every day and choose whether you're going to be happy or not. Because every day you get up, there's going to be something wrong. The devil's going to make sure of that, okay? There's going to be something wrong for him to pinpoint in your life that you might not like or might disagree with. And so our emotions determine how we accept life and how we deal with the things that life throws at us. And mature believers understand that trials and testings are a part of God's plan to grow us and mature us. And it's called wisdom. See, what wisdom is, knowledge is knowing truth. But wisdom is knowing truth and applying truth to our lives. And so we have to understand. So what wisdom is what? It's knowing the truth. It's living by the truth. And then it's accepting the truth. And that's where that battle of the mind takes place, where you begin to say, is this right or this wrong? A lot of times it's not even a question. You know what it is, but you're kind of giving in. You're leaning that way. And the more you listen to the world, the more you follow the things of the world, the less you're going to follow the things of Christ. And you're going to see yourself giving in to things, going along with things that you never thought you would before. And it does what? Because we're battling of the mind. And how do you react to that? Well, you have to get into truth. You need to read your Bible every day. Every day you ought to be reading your Bible. You ought to be praying every day. It's like bread and water to us. It's coming in. It's feeding us. And what it does is God's preparing you for what you're going to face in that day. And what happens is you begin to identify the lies of the devil, the lies of the world and the flesh. And that's not truth. That's not truth. It's not going to get me where I need to be. It's not going to get me where I want to be in life. And so when we mature, it reveals those things. Truth reveals those things to us. And so our focus has to stay on God during the trials and testings to live by truth. And so it comes down to this. Do we believe God? I like to come back to this. You hear me say this all the time. I read this a long time ago, 2 or 3 years ago, and it was one of those push the book back, set back moments and really think. There's a difference between believing God and believing in God. See, there's a lot of people that believe in God, but how many people believe God? Do you really believe God? When you read the scriptures, do you really believe God when he says that, okay? Well, let me give you one to kind of help you out here. It says, "For we know in all things God works for good of those who love us, who have been called according to his purpose." How many times you've heard that scripture, Romans 8:28? Do you really believe that? You know, you say, Brother Nathan, the good things and the bad things. Doesn't say everything is good. Doesn't say everything is good, but it says in all things. Listen to it again. And we know, and here's that word, we know, okay? And how you know is you know God. And what he's saying is, do you really believe this? And it says, we know that in all things God works for good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Do I really believe that? You know, whatever happens to me in life, good or bad, then somehow or another it's going to work out for God's glory. Amen? Might not be what I want in life, might not be a part of my plans, but somehow or another God's going to work it out for his glory. And isn't that what we're supposed to be living for anyway? We're not living for our glory, we're living for his glory. And God's got a plan. So how do I go along with that? God, I don't know what's going to happen the next hour, but you know what's going to happen in eternity. And so I'm just going to leave. I trust you enough. I believe in you, and I believe you enough to trust you to know that you can handle the situation. So I'm here. Whatever I need me to do, whatever you need me to do, you just tell me what I need to do and how I deal with this situation and be a part of it. That's what you do. And so really what we need to do every day is get up, and we just need to walk up and say, God, I'm reporting for duty today. You tell me what you want me to do. That's the kind of life we should be, because we're in an army. God brings us into an army, and he says, and we do what? We go into service day by day and say, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to plug in today and be a part of somebody else's life? And so to live the good life, we must trust God. And that brings joy. That brings happiness. When I really trust God, it brings that. I told you this year, last year my life word was surrender. I wanted to surrender more to God. God helped me to surrender in certain areas of my life. This year, my word is trust God. And what I found out is the more I trust God, it's easier to surrender to him. I kind of got it backwards, okay? I should have had trust last year and surrendered. But the more that you trust God, the more you surrender to him. Because why? You have confidence in him. And when I read Romans 8:28, I say, God, I believe that. I don't know what's happening. I don't understand this. It's not really good. But God, I really believe this, that you're going to work it out for your glory and for your honor. And it's going to work out for good somehow, some way, even though I can't see it. And even though it might not be in this lifetime, but it's going to be work out for your glory and your honor. Because why? I'm just going to trust you, even though I can't see the outcome of those things. And that's what true faith really is. And so we see those things. We see that happiness through our spiritual lives and happiness through our emotional lives. And the last thing here is, and I threw this in, is we are happy when we're right physically. And so a lot of people don't realize that. And so when we're right physically, we're what we call health. We're healthy. Like I told you, we got into the Daniel thing here about 2 or 3 years ago or something like that. And I've never seen... I understand the thing we're going to see all about our bodies are the temple and all this kind of stuff. I understand all that. I mean, I've studied that. I've preached it. I believe all those things. But I never, as I got into the Daniel plan, and I didn't really key in on it the first time I went through it. I've been through it now since I'm teaching. I've been through it 4 or 5 times now. And so about the second time I got to look at it, and then all of a sudden he made this point. Rick Warren makes this point that what we do with our bodies is a type of worship. That what I put in my body... since it's a temple of God, then it's a type of worship. And I had never seen my eating, okay, what I put in myself, what I do with my body, I had never really seen it as a worship experience. I'd always seen, well, this is my body, and, you know, I can kind of do with it. I mean, I know I need to take care of it, and I understand the temple, but, you know, I mean, it's just kind of flesh, and this is just kind of a, you know, just kind of a hotel as I'm going through this life, and who I really am is on the inside, okay. And so, my soul and the spirit is really who I am. But as I looked at it, I began to realize that, God, you know, how you're going to use me in life is going to be used by the hands I have, the feet that I have, the mind that I have, how I'm going to live out through life. I mean, what am I going to be able to do with my life? And so if I don't take care of myself, if I don't take care of myself, then I'm not going to be able to carry out some of the callings that you have for my life. Because why? Because I've not done what I needed to do on this side of life, okay? And so I began to look at it that way, and it changed my whole philosophy and what I do and how I consume things and all things. And that's not saying that I'm perfect now. I mean, I still go to Pizza Rev and eat a pizza every now and then and things like that, you know. And I still do some. I eat a steak every. I mean, I do some things. People in my group, they know I cheat a lot because I come in every week and talk about how much I cheated this week, you know. And so anyway, and one of the things, that's why most of you don't know it, but one of those, what Mike got me the, what they call Mona? Tootsie Rolls, that's one of my cheaters. So I like sweets, I like chocolate. So one of my things is that I try to eat right at night, and then I keep me Tootsie Rolls by my chair. And then what I'll do is, that's my cheater. I'll go over and eat a Tootsie Roll because it's real sweet and it's real chocolate. So I don't eat too many of them, okay? Or sometimes I don't eat too many of them. So that's Mike knew that, so that's why they got me the Tootsie Rolls, okay? And so, but that's one of my things. But when I changed my philosophy, the way that I thought about my body and how God sees it, and I thought, God, I've never seen it as a type of worship when I eat a salad rather than a pizza, you know. And I don't really like to see it that way all the time, but you know, but it's like, God, I really want to do that. I really want to take care of myself. I really want to be the person you want to be. I want to finish well. Amen? I mean, see, everybody starts right, but how do you finish well? And so we see a lot of the scriptures in the Bible, people starting well, they're not finished. I want to finish well. I want to do what God calls me to do. I mean, I have goals and aspirations, and it's whatever God wants me to do. But I know one thing, I need to have my health to be able to do those things, okay? And so I want to do those things. And so as I look at, so as we look at physical, it says we're healthy. And the body needs to be right to feel healthy. And so what does exercise and eating right and avoiding bad habits, how does it, it makes you feel good. It makes you feel good about yourself. It makes you feel good about other people. It makes, I mean, you know, one of the first things you do when you begin to lose weight, you begin to feel good about yourself. And you can use it in a prideful way, or you can use it in a thankful way. I said, God, I thank you for helping me get past this, you know. And so I couldn't believe when I began to eat right, I mean, how much energy I had. I mean, used to, I'd go and I'd eat a meal at home. I'd go home and, you know, sit down. It's like, okay, man, turn the TV on. Now I'll go home and I eat a meal. I go upstairs, sit down for a minute. It's like, man, I need to do something. I'd go outside. And last couple of years, I've been finding myself working to 8, 8:30, 9 o'clock. There's a couple of days I'll take 2 or 3 showers because I'll go up and sit down in my chair, start watching TV, and outside I'm going to go do something, walk outside and get hot and sweaty again, walk up and take a shower again. So sometimes I do 2 or 3 showers because I keep, but listen, I'd rather be out moving than I have be sitting there watching the tube, amen? And so it makes us healthy. It makes us feel better. And so these bodies are the temple of God. And God's doing what? We are to take control of them. We're to take care of them because God tells us. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 through 17. This is where we get it. Don't you know that you are yourselves are God's temple and the God's Spirit lives in you? Talking about the Holy Spirit. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. Then he goes on, anyone who destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred and you are the temple. And so being healthy is the way to worship God. What I put into my body, whether it be food, whether it be alcohol or drugs or smoking or things like that, people say, well, alcohol and drugs, will they send you to hell? No, they'll just make you get there quicker, okay? And so I don't do those things because I don't want to hurt my testimony. You know, I have people all the time say, well, Brother Nathan, you think smoking is a sin? Yes, it's a sin because we know what it does to our bodies. Do you think alcohol is a sin? Yes, it's a sin because of what it does for your body. But also, he said, well, a little alcohol didn't hurt anybody. Well, you come down here to jail on Monday night and let me show you what alcohol's doing. Amen? Let me show you what alcohol's doing if you like it so much. Let me show you what drugs doing. And I'm talking about some of you folks on prescription drugs. You think just because a doctor gives it to you, you can take 4 instead of 2 and it's okay. You know, let me tell you what, God sees that and he knows your mindset. It's like, well, I mean, 1 does good, so 2 or 3 make it a little bit better, okay? Well, it's called addiction, is what it is. And so don't blow me smoke. I see it every week, what it's doing. I'm seeing some real good folks, real good men down here, and it's destroying their lives. And it's only by the grace of God I'm standing before you today and not down there with them. Amen? And some of you can say the same thing. So we have to understand, it's a type of worship when we do what? God, I want to be healthy. I want to be all that I can be for you. I want to do all that I can for you. And that includes eating right and doing those right things and laying those sinful habits that I've had in my life down because why? I want to be all that I can for you. It robs the good life. Drugs and alcohol, immorality, lifestyles, they do what? They rob us of the good life. What he tells us in the Beatitudes, he says, listen, if you want to be hungry for something, he says, happiness comes from hunger for righteousness. God, I have a hunger for righteousness. What does that mean? I want to do the right thing. Listen, we have 2 forms of righteousness. We get saved. The Bible says we're now right in the eyes of God. But there's also right in fellowship with God. When I sin, it breaks my fellowship with God. And when my desire is want to be righteous, I hunger for righteousness. What it says is that, God, I want to do the right thing. I want to be right. I want to be right in your eyes and also the world around us as we live for you. And so to live the good life, we have to do what? We have to live a life of health, honoring righteousness. So how does that help us? Well, at the end of it, Andy Stanley goes into a thing, and he talks about it. He gives us an illustration. And this is a very basic illustration, but it's a good one. It's found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. And we've all heard this story before, or probably have heard this story before. And it gives us an illustration of somebody that's wise and somebody that's foolish. And so what we're doing in life is we've added the layers onto our lives. We're building a life. Our life is being built, okay, as we're going along. We're building a life, okay? And here's the story. It says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, talking about all the Beatitudes and what he's laid out, okay? He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, and here's the key. This is what you ought to have in parentheses. When I went through this, I had you underline a lot and put things in parentheses, and this is what you ought to have. Therefore, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and puts them into practice, okay? There's the key. See, a lot of you think by showing up today that you've somehow, God's impressed, okay? Or that you've done your service because you come to a building and heard somebody get up here and hoop and holler for about an hour or 30 minutes. Well, you hope 30 minutes, okay? And so, yeah. But anyway, but what he says is, he says, listen, all you're doing, let me let you on a second. All you're doing when you come and hear me, you know what you're doing? You're making yourself more accountable. See, because now you've heard truth. And now you've got to ask, am I going to apply it? Because then if you don't apply it, then all of a sudden God says, well, hey, you knew what the truth was. You just didn't do it. So all you're doing now is making yourself more accountable, okay? Because why? Because now you're hearing truth. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, well, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and here comes it and puts them into practice, you're leaving here and you're doing something with it, okay? He says, it's like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation. It had its foundation on the rock. And our rock is Jesus Christ. That he's our foundation. And then we go on in verse 26. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like the foolish man, okay, who builds his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Fell with a great crash. See, you see some things. Here's some contrast here. It says, one put them into practice, and he was a wise man. One didn't, and he was a foolish man. But you also have the same thing here. It says, what? They both built a house, and the same thing happened. What was the same thing that happened? Well, here's the same thing that happened. It says the rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew, and beat against the house. What you need to realize is you're going to go through some beatings in life. Just get ready for it, okay? There's going to be some hard times, some trying times. There's going to be some difficult times. And where you stand or fall determines on what you build on. And so when you're wise, you build on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. When you're foolish, you do what? You build on the sand, which is quicker and easier, but what? But it had the tendency to be washed away. And so my question today is that we're evaluating ourselves today, and that we're talking about being happy, and we're talking about being holy. You know, I have to do a little bit of investigating in my own life. I have to do an inventory in my own life. How am I living spiritually? You know, am I holy? You know? How am I living emotionally? You know, am I healthy? Am I thinking truth? Am I keeping truth in my mind? How am I living physically? What I'm putting into my body and how I'm living my life, is it keeping me healthy? You know, I have to do an inventory of my life. And what it's saying is, it's how I'm building my life. And so what determines how you build your life is what? It's whether you stand or fall. So there's a lot of folks that used to be in church and they're not here anymore because they crashed. See, they were building their life on just showing up at a building once or twice a week and doing a few things around the church or maybe thinking they're doing a good life. But they believed in God, but the difference was they didn't believe God. And when you believe God, you're going to be able to stand on the rock and you say, I don't care what happens to me, I'm going to trust Romans 8:28. All things work for good for those who love the Lord or call according to his purpose. All things, everything. God, I don't understand this. I don't like this. It's not good, but all things. And so I'm going to trust you in this. And trust leads to what? A sense of holiness, which leads to a sense of happiness. And so what kind of life, in closing, what kind of life am I living? If we're doing an inventory of our life today, what kind of life am I living today? And the lesson to learn today is holiness leads to happiness. Holiness leads to happiness. Don't let the devil lie to you and tell you that's not true. Holiness leads to happiness. And the last thing is the application. I choose how I live, and let me add something to that. I choose how I live by how I build. I got that last week a little bit, okay? I choose how I live by how I build. And that's what he's saying there in Matthew 7, 24. So doing the right thing leads to a happy life. Don't ever get past that in your life. You think, well, why should I do the right thing? Well, there's a couple of reasons, and I talked about them earlier. For some people, it's because of the reverence for God, and we have a reverence for God, and that's a good thing. I mean, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. I'm not downplaying the reverence for God. God, you're our Father. You're our Heavenly Father. You're our Creator, and you're God. And so, God, I reverence you, so I'm going to do it just because you tell me to, okay? That's a good way to live. Nothing wrong with that, you know. But a deeper way to live is, God, I love you, and I want to do the right thing because not of only who you are, but, you know, what you've done in my life. And, God, I love you for who you are, and I want to please you, and I don't want to hurt you, Lord. And so a deeper life is a life honoring God out of a sense of love rather than out of a sense of fear of him. And, God, I'm afraid if I don't do the right thing, then you're going to take something from me. You know, you're not going to bless me. You know, you're not going to do this for me. But what it comes down to, God, I want to do it out of a sense of love for you and who you are in my life, see. And that's a deeper life. And so it comes out of a sense of reverence. It comes out of a sense of love for God. And so it doesn't matter why we do it. Well, it does matter why we do it. But the thing is the important thing is that we do live a holy life. Because that's what the world's looking at us. The world's not impressed by us coming into a church building and doing what we do here. They're not impressed at all by this. You know, what impresses the world is when we go out and we go through the winds and the storms of time and they see us get knocked down, but we keep getting back up and we get knocked down, we keep getting back up. And they say, how do you keep getting back up? And all you do is you point to the Lord and say, because what? I trust him. I trust him. And I love him. And I'm living my life for him. Because let me tell you what, you will be knocked down. The question is, are you going to get back up? And it depends on where you stand with him. Amen? So maybe you're here today, and you are knocked down. I'm sure you're in a group of people this size, there's some people here that's been knocked down today, this last week, you know. And maybe you need to get picked back up again. Well, let me tell you what. Let me point you to Jesus Christ. See, I might be able to help you some. The church can help you some. But listen, we can only go so far. But we can point you to the one that can do it all. And so what we need to realize is it's found in Jesus Christ. It's not just found in his church. It's not just found in us. It's found in him. And that's what the church is doing, is we just keep pointing people to him. Because he's the problem solver of our life, okay? So maybe today you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You're sitting here today and you say, well, I don't have that sense of hope. I don't have that sense of holiness. I don't have that sense of joy and happiness in my life. What am I missing? Because you're counting on the wrong thing. So you're counting on the world, the flesh, and the devil to get you what it can't really ever give you. It can give you a sense of satisfaction, but it's usually short-lived, and it goes away. And usually it has a price tag at the end, okay? But what you need to realize is found in a sense of holiness, living for the Lord. And so where that starts as is accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And you do that by how? You're admitting that you're a sinner. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross for your sins, and you confess him as your Lord and as your Savior. That word Lord means he's the boss. I'm surrendering. It means I'm turning from my sinful lifestyle, and I'm turning my life over to you and say, God, I surrender, and I want you to be in control of my life, and I'm surrendering my life to you. Friend, let me tell you what. If you've never done that before, you can come to this church till the cows come home, and I ain't got a cow, and you can die and go to hell, okay? But what it comes down to is this. There has to be a time in your life where you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can come and sing the songs and read the Bible and do all the things that you want to do, but until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, friend, the Bible says you're not saved. And so there has to be a time, and that's a getting in point. Has there ever been a getting in point, a stepping across the line, taking a fresh start of life? Has there ever been a time in your life where you've done that? I don't want you to leave here today thinking the information I gave you can get you saved, can make you saved. Well, that information has to be done. It has to be taken and applied to your life, and that part is it has to be accepted. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then what happens, the Holy Spirit gets inside of us. And that begins to do what? It gives us a desire to be holy. What was the greatest change that was made in my life? I desired to live for God more than I did for myself. I mean, I began to realize that, I mean, God, I don't want to just go out and have fun anymore. I really want to live for you. I really want to please you in my life. And let me tell you what, I've been saved now for about 34 years now. And praise God, that desire has increased and not decreased in my life. Amen? And that's how you know when you're mature. Listen, I want to live for Jesus more today than I ever have in my life. I can really stand here and say that because what? Because I know him more, and that does what? Know him, trust him, love him, obey him, and serve him. And so if you're not there today, and you say you're a believer, and you're not there today, the thing is you're backsliding. You're just backsliding. You're pedaling the wrong direction because what? Because you're not staying in the Word. You're not staying involved in the things of God. But if you do that, then you'll see that strength and that power to get you through the difficulties of life that we're all going to come through. And you'll handle it in a holy way, in a godly way, and not just in a worldly way. So maybe today you need to be saved. Maybe today you need to recommit your life to God and say, God, I don't feel your presence in my life anymore. I'm not in love with you like I used to be. You know, I'm not maturing like I should. Maybe you just need to get back right with God again, okay? You're out of fellowship with God, okay? You're not lost your salvation. You've lost your fellowship with God. Or maybe today you've got a situation going in your life you just need to be prayed with or prayed for. That's what the altar here is for. That's what Mike and I stand here for every Sunday, to pray with you and pray for you about situations that are not only in your life but other people's lives. And so if you have a need in your life, let's all stand. This is an invitation time. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, God gives you an opportunity to walk down this aisle. Mike or myself, either one, will show you exactly what you need to do to be saved and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you know. Or maybe you're here today and you're dealing with something in your life. Or maybe somebody you know is dealing. You need to pray. Let's pray for you or pray for somebody else that's got something going on in your life today and their day. If you want us to pray with you or for you, maybe you just want to come to the altar and pray about something going on in your life. Or maybe you want to be a part of Mount Vernon, what God's doing in this church and what he's doing with our lives. Maybe you want to come and be a part of that, you know. But if you have a need in your life, you come today. This invitation is from God to you, and you come, okay? Right?